Well, since our sermon series is Honk If You Love Jesus, I thought I'd start with a car joke. So, a father was driving with his three young children one warm summer evening when they pulled up at a stop sign behind a woman in a convertible. The woman stood up, turned around, and waved. She was stark naked. As their father was reeling from the shock, he heard his five-year-old shout from the back seat, "Dad, that lady isn't wearing a seatbelt." That's what we do sometimes, isn't it? And that's what we do sometimes with Jesus. We have Jesus standing before us naked, metaphorically, of course, unhidden, open, loving, vulnerable, merciful. And we have become so focused on what the rules are and who is following him and who is not that we cannot see him. And if we can't see him, I don't mean with our eyes, I mean with our whole selves. If we can't see him, can we love him? Our sermon series is called Honk If You Love Jesus, and as you've already figured out, I hope we have a little bit of fun with it. But people like us, on the progressive end of the Christian faith, can freak out when we see a bumper sticker that says, Honk If You Love Jesus, because we're so socially responsible. We can whip ourselves into a full-blown existential crisis. Like, should I honk? What if the person next to me doesn't see the bumper sticker and thinks I'm honking because I'm rude and impatient? What if the person driving has forgotten about the bumper sticker and thinks I'm a jerk? Jesus doesn't want that. What if the bumper sticker is asking about is not Rainbow Jesus, but Rambo Jesus? I don't love that Jesus. It's often easier to ignore the bumper sticker. And eventually, as we tune out the noise, we begin to ignore the whole topic. We're starting the series, Honk If You Love Jesus, by looking at Marcus Borg's book, Meeting Jesus Again, for the first time. I'm drawing a lot of my sermon from the first chapter of the book, which explains how and why he began to contemplate his relationship with Jesus. Many years ago, Marcus Borg, a progressive Christian theologian, was invited to speak at an Episcopal men's group. Talk to us about Jesus, they said, and make it personal. He had given hundreds of lectures about Jesus. He's a Bible scholar, but nobody had ever said, make it personal. And he wasn't sure how to go about it, so he took out a piece of paper and wrote at the top the words, me and Jesus. And then he let himself go down memory lane. Let's try this morning. If you're meeting Jesus for the first time today, that's all fine and good. You just think about these questions however you'd like to. And for the rest of you, if you've met Jesus before 1, 2, 5 times, what are your first memories of Jesus? What are your very first memories of Jesus? Starting when you were a child, maybe later. What did you think about him? How did you feel about him? I grew up in a traditional German Lutheran family. The first things I remember about Jesus are the things I memorized, the songs and the creeds. I learned, Jesus loves me, this I know, and holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, mother and child. Like Borg, I had no idea what a virgin was, but I knew she was round and young, because round, young virgin. You laugh, but seriously, most of my understanding of what I was singing and saying was about that level of complexity. Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of man, truly I'd love thee, truly I'd serve thee, light of my soul, my joy, my crown, and I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended into hell. We don't teach children that anymore. Many churches have taken that he descended into hell out. I'd honk for that Jesus that I used to sing about and memorize things about, but not too enthusiastically. Did you learn some of those same things? Marcus Borg suggests that this kind of early learning about Jesus reveals Jesus to us as the divine Savior. This Jesus was God incarnate. We learned words like Trinity and God in three persons. This Jesus that Borg lays out was the divinely begotten Son of God, whose mission and purpose were to die for the sins of the world, and his message was mainly about his own identity as the child of God, about salvation through his death, and about the importance of believing in him. This image of Jesus, Borg calls the Christ of faith, and it consists primarily of believing that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he died for our sins. So where do we go from there? Where did you go from your earliest memories and understandings of Jesus, if you went anywhere? I didn't go anywhere for a long time. My image of Jesus remained pretty much the same till I got to college. And there I was influenced by my coach, a strong Pentecostal believer, and the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Jesus became my poster child as defined by St. Paul. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. And I learned lots about how Jesus expected me to behave, as explained by St. Paul. Live in a manner worthy of the call you have received. It is not good to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now, this Jesus is the Jesus Marcus Borg calls the Christ of history. This is an image of Jesus as a great teacher. This Jesus is the one who issues the great commandment to love God, to love your neighbor, the one who offers a pretty specific code of morality and behavior as mediated through St. Paul. This image of Jesus primarily leads us to being good, to living moral lives as we think we should. I hung out with that Jesus for a long time, not particularly satisfied with that approach to my faith. It felt a little hollow. All my memorization didn't mean a whole lot more to me than anything else I'd memorized. The Roy G. Biv colors of the rainbow, A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Whom is the objective form of who? I hope I didn't trigger any of you. Marcus Borg had that hollow faith experience as well. The divine Savior he memorized formulas about and the moral teacher didn't satisfy him. And limited to those two takes only, that Jesus is either divine and supernatural and we have to suspend our disbelief to get to know him, or Jesus is flesh and blood and all we can really say about him is what we can dredge up and verify in contemporary histories. Left with only those two, Borg wasn't satisfied. He wrestled with those two possibilities of Jesus. He found them both wholly unsatisfactory, so he went to seminary. You might think that solved everything, but no. Seminary has a tendency to take both Jesuses away from you. How does it happen? Well, you learn that hardly anything about Jesus' life and next to nothing about his actual ministry is attested to in historical writings. When you're submersed in the Bible, you have to reckon with the fact of all the inconsistencies in the Bible and all the discrepancies even in the Gospels. Borg wanted more than the historical Jesus or the Christ of faith. So he began to talk about the pre-Easter Jesus and the post-Easter Jesus. By the pre-Easter Jesus, he meant Jesus as a figure of history before his death. And by the post-Easter Jesus, Borg meant the experience of Jesus as a living reality that the people continued to have after his death. After Easter, Jesus' followers experienced him as a spiritual reality, no longer just as a person of flesh and blood, limited in time and space as Jesus of Nazareth had been. And it is this Jesus, the spiritual reality, the way people were beginning to understand that Jesus, that the Gospels, most especially the Gospel of John, are really about. Borg says without hesitation, and I believe he is right, that Jesus would be shocked to read what the writers of the Gospel of John said that Jesus said about himself. And I want you to remember, it wasn't written. The Gospel of John, we don't believe, came into its final written form until maybe the year 90, as late as 110. That's 2 to 3 full generations after Jesus died. Where Borg ended up was he came to realize that the main thing about living a Christian life is not about believing in the Bible or even believing in Christian tradition, but the Christian life is about entering into a relationship with the God to whom all the Christian tradition points us. All of it, he says, comes down to your relationship with this God who the gospel writers loved and who they believed was further revealed through Jesus Christ. So, for example, John's gospel portrays Jesus as saying about himself, "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." We have no idea whether Jesus actually spoke those words. Borg thinks that Jesus might laugh at having himself quoted this way. But the statements are all still true, Borg would say, because those sayings describe how the writer of John experienced the post-Easter Jesus. For them, the post-Easter Jesus was the light that led them out of darkness, the spiritual food that nourished them in the midst of their journey, the way that led them from death to life. I would honk for that Jesus, but that's a little bit too much for a bumper sticker. So here's where we are. If we can divorce ourselves from having to believe a set of rules and dogma, and if we can separate ourselves from having to know the facts about Jesus, we can interact with the spiritual reality of Jesus in a way that opens the door to loving Jesus. There is nothing wrong with learning about Jesus. There is nothing wrong with memorizing scripture or knowing things about the Gospels. But we move beyond that and in that and with that towards love. It's like the people we love, we want to learn more about them, right? So let's see how this might play out. Going to the Gospel of John, which was written 90 years maybe after the death of Jesus. Let's take a look at a story from the 21st chapter of John. This is after the crucifixion and after several post-resurrection appearances. When Peter and the others had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Listen to this. Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" I get that. And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." So let's say we had an iPhone set up on the beach there, and we left it, and we came back. Would it show us that all this had happened? Would it tell us that these were the exact words? Would Jesus be all shadowy and ephemeral, or would he be solid? And how could we know? How could we know? I don't think the camera would show us that. But I'm not saying that's the final answer either. The gospel writer wanted us to know something about this interchange. How was the person that wrote this for us understanding Jesus all those years ago? And what did that person want to give me? Well, here are a few things. I believe that the gospel writer wanted to help me understand that Jesus was divine. In those 60 to 90 years after the crucifixion, people who followed Jesus were beginning to separate, to shrink the difference between Jesus and God. They started to talk about Jesus in a new way, in a post-Easter way, that Jesus isn't bound by time and space. For example, in this story, he predicts the way that Peter will die. Peter, he said, "You used to put on your own belt and go where you wanted, but there's going to come a day when someone's going to fasten a belt, a rope around you, and lead you to where you don't want to go," which we suppose was Peter's own crucifixion. So the story told us that Jesus is divine, knowing, seeing, understanding beyond the present reality. And I think the writer of John wants to make sure that I know that the stakes in loving this Jesus or following this Jesus or believing in this Jesus are high. This is no cakewalk, I think he was saying to Peter. You denied me three times before, and that shook you up pretty bad, but it's going to get worse from here on out. Peter, if you give your life to me, you will be persecuted. This radical compassion, acceptance, mercy, well, they're beyond most people. And the writer of John did want me to understand absolutely Jesus' mercy. Three times Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" So that three times, one for every denial on the night of Jesus' arrest, so that three times Peter could make amends. "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And the writer of John, I think, wanted me to understand that the church was beginning to pay attention to the Sermon on the Mount and the Last Supper and how to be the servant of the others. "Feed my sheep," Jesus said over and over. Take care of the marginalized. I don't know if you're aware of this, but this is one of the ideas that's sort of breaking the church apart in some ways. There are people who believe that the answer to all of this faith is feed my sheep, take care of the marginalized, be compassionate. And so the complaint is that if you go to a church like ours where the emphasis is on social justice and social justice action, you don't get enough Jesus. And the complaint is if you go to a church that gives you enough Jesus, they're not involved enough in social action. And so I want us to look at this passage and I want us to see, you gotta have both. I love a list. I love to check things off the list. And get. Sometimes I'm doing my work and I have my list and I'll run do something that takes just a minute and I will come back and write it down on my list so I can check it off. And that's a great faith for me too. Feed my sheep, I got it, Jesus. But here's the thing, the writer of John will not let me go with that. The writer of John demands that I wrestle with, do you love me? Because I don't know about you, but memorizing a set of facts, even about the people I love, does not increase my love. And I think John wanted us to understand that if we follow this Jesus, it's not going to be simple. We might be persecuted. And I think the writer wanted us to know that if you act on these things and you're feeding the sheep, those things can't be sustained by checking off your to-do list. You've got to have love at the bottom of it. So the gospel writer of John said, Karen, struggle with this. Do you love me? Do you love me? And so I think, yes, this Jesus, whether he said it or not, is the light of the world, showing us, showing me the way out of darkness and despair and building up hope. And this Jesus, yes, is the one that wants me to take care of others, which also means being taken care of and being shown mercy and being shown grace. This Jesus is someone that I can love, that can turn my world upside down and show up to me, for me, in ways that are absolutely real, even if you're video phone doesn't catch it. So here's the thing. I still don't know if I would honk. But oh, how I love Jesus. Amen.